Today I want to, my sermon is entitled, God is Good. That may sound like a pretty obvious sort of statement, but I want to share a few things about that to you, with you today. So Lord, I pray that you help me to express what you put in my heart. Help me, Lord, to communicate how good you are. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
His wife had left him. He was completely depressed. He had lost faith in himself, in other people, in God. He found no joy in living. One rainy morning, this man went to a small neighbourhood restaurant for breakfast. Although several people were at the diner, no one was speaking to anyone else. Our miserable friend hunched over the counter, stirring his coffee with a spoon. In one of the small booths along the window was a young mother with a little girl. They had just been served their food when the little girl broke the sad silence, almost shouting, "Mama, why don't we say our prayers here?" The waitress who had just served their breakfast turned around and said, "Sure, honey, we pray here. Will you say the prayer for us?" And she turned and looked at the rest of the people in the restaurant and said, "Bow your heads." Surprisingly, one by one, the heads went down. The little girl then bowed her head, folded her hands and said, "God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food. Amen." That prayer changed the entire atmosphere. People began to talk with one another. The waitress said, "We should do this every morning." All of a sudden, said my friend, my whole frame of mind started to improve. From that little girl's example, I started to thank God for all that I did have and stop majoring in all that I didn't have. I started to choose happiness. It's amazing what can happen when we begin to remember that God is good. Now, I think most of you know the story of the prodigal son. There was a father who had two sons. The younger one says, in essence, "I wish you were dead so that I could have my half of your money and live how I want to instead of this boring existence that you have here." So the father gives him his half of the money and sadly watches as he disappears down the road. The father has a pretty good idea where his dearly loved son will end up, but he respects his choice, his right to choose. And God made us with a free will. We have a right to choose in every decision we make in our lives. We have the right to choose. You might say, "There's plenty of times I don't get a choice. I have to actually get up and go to work or go to school." Well, actually, you'd choose to get up and go because of the consequences you know will happen if you don't. So you choose to do it. You might say, "I didn't choose my family." Yes, but that isn't the result of one of your choices. It's not a decision you had to make. God gave us the right to choose, and he respects our right to choose every time. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, says, "If a thing is free to be good, it's also free to be bad. And free will is what made evil possible. Why then did God give us free will? Because free will, though it makes evil possible, is the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. A world of all creatures who worked like machines would hardly be worth creating. The happiness which God designs for his higher creations, which is man, is happiness of being freely, voluntarily united to him and to each other in an ecstasy of love and delight, compared with which the most rapturous love between a man and a woman on this earth is mere milk and water. And for that, they must be free." God doesn't control you or want to control you. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean God controls you. You still have the right to choose every day what you do What you eat, how you speak, how you think, how you react to others, whether you talk to God about stuff or not. Jesus said that he came to show us the Father. And the story of the prodigal son is one that he used for this purpose. Father God knows where our choices will lead us, but he lets us make those choices anyway. Well, we know what the son did. He made lots of bad choices, blew all the money, and he ends up facing the consequences of his choices. No money, no friends, no food. And he's there feeding the pigs and not even able to eat what he's feeding them. And he remembers his father. He feels bad and he knows his father will be mad at him because he knows he's totally blown it. But maybe Dad wasn't such a bad dude after all. So perhaps if I go home, he'll let me be a servant. All his servants at least have plenty of food and a place to live. I know he won't want me for a son anymore, but not after what I've done. But what happens? The story Jesus tells paints a different picture of God than we often have. He says that the Father is still, after all this time, watching out for his lost son. The Bible says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. The father doesn't even let him finish his prepared speech, you know, saying, I could be your servant. He doesn't even say, first, let's get you all cleaned up and then put the robe on you. He wants to restore his relationship with his son. He's just so happy to have him back. And God's like that. He doesn't say, you've got to get your life together before you can come to me. You've got to get cleaned up before I give you that robe of righteousness. He says, I'm just so happy to have you back. Now, we're okay, as Christians, we're okay with that version of the Father God when it comes to getting saved, becoming a Christian. That's great. God forgives our past, makes us a new person. But God's like good like that all the time. His heart is for you. You're his child. He loves you. And he wants you to make good choices. But he doesn't force you or control you. The father in Jesus' story also loved the older son. He was a hard-working, faithful son. He obeyed his father. But it doesn't sound like he was really very close to his father, does it? He's angry and resentful when his dad says, come and join the party. He says, no way. That brother of mine's been wasting all the money, he's done all the wrong things, and you're throwing a party for him. He doesn't care what his father's feeling. He's been working at keeping the rules, doing stuff because he has to. But the father loves him and wants him to come to the party too. The father loves both the rebel and the rule keeper. Neither of them are in the party until they're willing to have that relationship with the father. He wants them to come into the freedom of closeness, of relationship with him. That's how Father God is. He's good. He loves me and wants the best for me. He's not mad at me. Even when I blow it, he's not mad at me. Jesus died to take God's wrath, God's anger at sin. There's no punishment now. There's no anger left for our sin. Jesus took it all. The Bible does say that we can grieve the Holy Spirit and we can quench the Holy Spirit. So he may be sad, but not mad. And I can quench the power of the Holy Spirit or even his voice, but he's not angry with me. There is no punishment for those who belong to Jesus. There is no anger left for our sin. Jesus took it all. He's a safe person to be with. He's not angry with us. I've set myself to fast for a set time a few times lately. And sometimes it goes well. Sometimes I struggle and want to break my fast early. So one day I said to the Holy Spirit, "Is it okay if I finish early today?" Hoping he'd say yes. Feeling like, no, he's going to say no. To my surprise, he said, "You choose." "What?" "You choose." "But Holy Spirit, is that okay? What will happen if I finish early?" "You choose." I thought about it. Now, fasting's not a hunger strike. It's not saying, "I won't eat until you do what I'm asking you for." Fasting doesn't move God. It moves us into his spiritual realm, putting us more in line with him. He put the choice in my hands. Nothing bad would happen if I chose to finish early. He wouldn't be mad at me. I might miss out on a blessing, but it's my choice. And he said that to me about a few things lately. And it wasn't until this week that I realised he's trying to teach me something, as he's generally doing in our lives. Sometimes we feel like God says we have to read our Bible and pray every day. That's a message that tends to come through church. Father God says, "You choose. You may miss out on hearing from me today. You may struggle more than you needed to, because I had some encouragement lined up for you. But it's your choice." He respects your choice. He's not mad at you if you choose not to. He's a good father, patiently looking out to respond when he sees you choosing to come toward him. Sometimes our choices are between faith and fear. Holy Spirit's small voices in your heart says, "Go and talk to that person, invite that neighbour or whatever." And we have a choice to respond with faith or fear. Sometimes I choose faith, sometimes I choose fear. If I really believe that God is good, wouldn't his prompting towards something be a good thing? Maybe scary, but he won't dump me. He won't let me down. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." I'm sure you've heard that before. We tend to think it means freedom to serve God or freedom to walk in the Spirit. The Greek word there literally means freedom to do what you want. Liberty to do as one pleases. God gave us freedom right from the beginning of the world. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you're called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Ultimately, we can use our freedom however we choose. Freedom can be scary sometimes, because it puts the responsibility for our choices back on us. When we tell ourselves we had no choice, we're trying to shift the responsibility somewhere else. Anywhere but on me. You know what kids are like. They're having a fight and mum and dad say, "Cut that out. What are you doing there?" And he says, "He made me do it." And sometimes as big kids we're not quite so unlike that. The Lord has given us ultimate freedom, freedom of choice. We choose to follow him. We choose to serve him. We choose to love him and love others. We choose to honour others. Or we can choose not to do these things. But that's the beauty of freedom, choice. Sometimes we might try to make the choices that we know are good, and we find ourselves messing up over and over and over again in a particular area. And if this happens, ask Holy Spirit to show you what the problem behind the problem might be. He's a very good and kind counsellor. When we come to him as a good, kind father, we can trust him with the hidden things in our lives that we don't like to look at. We may need help from a trusted friend or counsellor as well, but believing our good and trustworthy Father and asking for his wisdom and insight is the first step. Trust that the Lord is speaking to you. Trust that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness that we are children of God, and he will prompt us to act like much-loved sons and daughters. What you believe about God will affect how you live and the choices you make. Do you believe he is good, truly good? What stops me from seeking spiritual gifts? Prophecy, tongues, interpretation, words of knowledge, healing, miracles. This is an area I think that we're all grappling with a bit. And Paul tells us to earnestly desire them, to bless others, so why don't we? Don't we believe that they're good? Good gifts from God? Is it fear? I might get it wrong, what will people think? Why did God give the gifts? For someone else, not me. If a son asks for bread, will his father give him a stone? Jesus said, how much more will my Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The gifts of the Holy Spirit are the Holy Spirit revealing himself and his love through us. So it is the Father giving us the Holy Spirit. If we believe in such a good thing, why don't we look for it? Why don't we pursue it like Paul tells us? It's a risk. And when do little children feel safe to take risks on the playground? When they trust that Dad's there to catch them, that Dad is good and he's not going to drop them. He's not going to promise to catch them and then let them fall. And God is good. Jesus said that he came to show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, what was Jesus like? When you read the Gospels, when you read the Bible, what impression do you get what Jesus was like? Ian Miller, in his book Rediscovering the Supernatural, talks about the plastic Jesus and the real Jesus. The plastic Jesus is so lovely that it's impossible not to love him. The plastic Jesus never offends, never would do anything that would raise concern of the onlooking crowd. So, but what would it actually have been like to follow the real Jesus? He was bold, compassionate, challenging. He healed everyone who came to him. He associated with the dregs of society and the rich and powerful as well. He was no gentle Jesus, meek and mild a lot of the time. Alex talked to us the other week about the warrior Jesus. And this morning he's talked about a Jesus who's not that gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Jesus cared, but he was no pushover. Yet he welcomed babies and little children. He didn't just tolerate them. He loved them. He could walk into a place where the sinners hung out and they liked having him there. And yet, he didn't join in with their sin. And then Pharisees invited him home for dinner. He could talk to Nicodemus, a wealthy teacher of the law, or a prostitute who'd been dragged out to be stoned, and show them both the Father's heart of love. The real Jesus was many things. Was he good? Did he show us a good father? What do you really believe when it comes to the crunch? We say all the time that Christianity is about a relationship with God. And it is. It's true, it really is. Our problem is that we have a propensity for rules, principles, methods. There's something in the human heart that gravitates towards law and reduces relationship down to adherence to standards. And a common Christian prayer is a bit like the one that I was talking about earlier that I made. Lord, would you just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. The trouble with that prayer is it's the prayer of a servant. Servants know what the master's asking them to do so they can do it. But that sort of prayer doesn't work when we're approaching a father. Parents would certainly love to hear their children say, would you tell me what to do and I'll do it? That would be a great suggestion for some children to consider once in a while. But no parent wants to continually live in that kind of relationship with their child. Dad, would you tell me what you want me to do with my life and I'll do it? What would you like to do? Dad, I just want to do what you want me to do. I want you to do what makes your heart sing. What would you like to do? Can you see? Relationship with the Father is different to relationship with the Master. In many ways, servanthood is easier. It just requires obedience. Once you have a list of what needs to be done, you just put your head down and do it. But sonship is altogether different. It requires time, communication, desire, intimacy. I'm not talking about worship or prayer or Bible reading. Those things are all amazing and incredibly important. Churches all over the world are committed to them. And through them you can have a strong relationship with God. But not necessarily an intimate relationship with Him. Relationship is only intimate when you're so close that what moves the other moves you. Does what moved my Father's heart move me? The Father in Jesus' story today longed for both his sons to discover his heart and come home. He waited daily at the door looking for signs of his wayward son returning. And he went out to his duty-bound son to bring him into the celebration. The fruit or result of intimacy is a longing to see the heart's desire of the Father realised. Strategies are important, but without a love that compels, they miss the Father's heart. Kingdom culture, on the other hand, has very little to do with church, and church growth or governance. It's about love, honour, risk, and happy abandonment to the joy of being a much loved son or daughter. I read this statement this week. We've got to learn to wake up in the living room with a loving father and not in the courtroom waiting for a parole hearing. How do we cultivate that knowing that my Father's the safest place I have in all the world, the first one to run to? He has the best advice, the most understanding, and there's just no possible way that I can be removed from him being my loving father. We start from the premise that God is good. Jesus perfectly showed us the Father. And as we make our choices based on our relationship with our loving Father instead of on the rules, we'll grow into a life that is about love, honour, risk, and happy abandonment to the joy of being a much loved son or daughter. You are his son or daughter if you know Jesus. The Father's heart is for you, whether you're a rebel or a rule keeper by personality. He longs for you to come each day and enjoy his party. Lord God, help us to grow in our understanding of your goodness and how good you really are. And may that help us to grow too in our ability to be close to you, to have a real relationship with you as a father and not just as our master. Thank you, Lord. Amen.